If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to John chapter 15. And I'd initially planned to go through verse 27, but we're not going to get that far tonight. So I hope to get through verse 25, however, and I've entitled it The World's Hatred. So note as we begin here, just where we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, the deity of Christ, Jesus is God, is the theme. Purpose statement comes at the end of the book. This is why he wrote, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the prophesied, promised one in the Old Testament, the Son of God, that he is of the order of God, indeed God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Outline, we followed the prologue, public ministry, private ministry. That's the section we find ourselves in currently. John chapter 13 through 17 is commonly called the Upper Room Discourse, but I like to refer to it as Christ's farewell address because it seems that only half of it really took place in the upper room. Here Christ shares key emphases of his entire ministry and key things that it was essential for the disciples to know going forward. I think if we're going to really be solid in the faith, there's lots of key truths here to drill down on. Well, we pick our study up tonight here in John chapter 15 and verse 18. Here's just a basic outline of John 15, fruitfulness through abiding, love as the supreme fruit, the world hates Christ and his people. That's the section we're in tonight right there. The world hates Christ and his people. Love as the supreme fruit, what's to hate here, right? Love is the supreme fruit. And yet, the world hates Christians. Jesus has been talking a lot about love. Now he switches to the topic of hate. And you can see by the attendance tonight, this is a very popular topic. The defining mark of Christians is their love for one another. By this, all will know that we are his disciples. By our love, we are a family of love. That's what we are. That is what is to be the defining mark. However, the defining mark of the unbelievers is their hatred, both for God and his people. I know that sounds kind of shocking, jarring, but it's true. The defining mark of humanity is either love or hate. Love defines the people of God. Certainly, it's supposed to, and I think does. Hate defines the people of the world. In reality, they are truth haters. But in their hatred, they like to turn it around. And they say, we're the haters, which is really quite a hateful thing to do. In John 15, 17, Jesus says, these things I command you. The previous verse, these things I command you, that you love one another. Now in contrast, verse 18, he says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If the world hates you as a Christ follower, and the context will show it clearly does, then realize that it hated Christ before it hated you. The world is a system of hatred. That's what's going on out here in the world. It hates God and all that is associated with him. I mean, to its core, the world has a fundamental problem with God. Now, John uses the word world in three different ways. Number one, it can refer to the created world. Number two, it can refer to the world of humanity. God so loved the world of humanity, that he gave his only begotten son. Three, it can refer to the world's system of rebellion and hostility against God that is under the power of Satan. That's what we're talking about here. This world system of rebellion. And that's what the world holds in common. It's in rebellion against the God of the universe. That's how Jesus uses the term here. What the rebel world holds in common is opposition against God. Their source of unity is hatred against God. This is the binding reality of the world system. It takes many forms, but the common denominator is hostility against the one true God and his truth, most clearly seen in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we experience the world's hatred, we need to realize behind this is really a hatred for Jesus. It's sourced in a hatred for Christ. We really shouldn't take it too personally. It's hard not to, but we really shouldn't take it too personally. It goes deeper than us. It's bigger than us. They have a problem with God, with Christ. Hatred in reference to Christ here in John 15:18 is in the perfect tense. When it says, know that it hated me. Hated is perfect tense, which indicates a completed action with continuing results. It indicates a fixed attitude of hostility against Christ that carries over to his followers as well. Why does the world hate Christ? Well, we have seen a number of reasons here in the Gospel of John. John 3:19. This is the condemnation that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They love darkness. That's where their allegiance is at. Well, the light comes into the world. Men are not about that. They hate that. They love the darkness. John 7:7. The world cannot hate you, Jesus says, but it hates me. Why? Because I testify of it that its works are evil. You want to tell the world what it's really all about. They're not going to love you for that. They're going to hate you. That's what they did with Jesus. The world hates the light and the truth of God, which is a way of saying they hate Christ, who is the personification of light and life. Light and truth. He himself is the light of the world. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is hated simply for being who he is. And the world hates him so much, it will hate you for simply, openly identifying with him. The world is full of God haters. It's what defines the world. I hate to say it, but it's true. Don't be naive, as so many Christians are, and think there's lots of nice, neutral people out here. There's not. It's deceptive. They're not that nice. Even though they like to pretend they are, come off as a moralist or whatever, if they don't know Christ, really, they hate him. And they will hate you too, if you belong to him. Don't be naive. Don't be naive. Christ is preparing the disciples for what's coming. There's hatred out there. Verse 19, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. We don't have to wonder about it. Plainly stated it. But note the world loves its own. The world loves its own. It champions rebellion against God in all of its varied forms. And if you go along with the spirit of the world will love you for it. Rebellion affirms rebellion. As Romans 1:32 says, rebel sinners not only practice open defiance, but they also, quote, approve those who practice them. Many years ago, W.E. Henley, as an unbroken rebel, wrote a poem entitled Invictus, which means unconquered, which depicts the rebel spirit of the world. Invictus, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. A little bit of pride happening here. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced or cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishment the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. That is the pride of mankind. Unbroken, unrepentant. I have my ego at the end of the day, and I'm not going to let go of it. It's independent of God and proud of it. They take pride in dying unbroken, only to find out the consequences are an eternal hell. Hang on to your worldly pride, and you will suffer the eternal consequences for it. The world loves its own. They rally around this ego. And yet, you know, the world's love is a very strange kind of thing. The world loves its own. And yet, you know what? They hate each other all the time. Although they're united in rebellion, it's the common denominator. This world system is united in rebellion against God. And yet they can't get along in their rebellion. What irony. You know, we read about this in Titus 3:3. Here's what defines the world. For we ourselves were also, this is how we were before we were Christians, foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. Boy, that's a happy crowd. Not. The one thing they agree on is hatred for God, and they affirm each other in this. The world loves its own, and in that sense, but hates the followers of Christ. Christ says, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Note two things here. Number one, as believers, we are not of the world. We are in the world, but we're not of this rebellious system. We've come out of that. We're now friends of God. We bow before God. Our allegiance is to God. The world's over here. They're still fighting against God. Not us. We're in the context of this whole world system, but we're not of it. We're in the world, but we're not of it. We have laid down our sword of rebellion. We call that repentance. We've repented, and we are no longer in opposition to God. We have submitted to the truth. As the New Testament would say, we have obeyed the gospel of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. We have renounced the world system. We have turned to God. Consequently, as Jesus said a few verses earlier, we are now his friends. He calls us friends. No longer are we at enmity with God. We are now his friends. We have been, are you ready for this? Reconciled to God through the cross of Jesus Christ. What an amazing reality. God is our friend. We're on good terms with God. Number two, the second thing to note here is Christ chose us out of the world. And the whole emphasis here is, I chose you, he says. He takes the initiative. You know, no one on their own ever seeks after God. Nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I think I'm going to pursue God. Nope. God's always the initiator. He chose us. We did not choose him, ultimately. It starts with him. He's the great mover here. As he said in verse 16, just a few verses before this, you did not choose me, but I chose you. This is the doctrine of election. I don't understand it, but I believe it. Election simply means choice. You get back. Who made the original choice? Did we choose God first, and based on our choice, then God chose us? Or did God choose us, and based on his choice, we now choose him? Well, you better start with a God-centered theology. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Of him and through him and to him are all things. He's the first mover of all things. The Bible puts the emphasis on him choosing us. And yet at the same time, that does not cancel out human responsibility or human choice. We're in that zone, in that tension zone between divine sovereignty and human responsibility that in the end is past finding out, and I'm okay with that. I've only got a 3-pound brain. I know some of you have 4-pounders, but you're still not that smart. There's some things past finding out, and this is one. Interwoven throughout all the scriptures, sovereignty, human responsibility. We can't completely figure it out. Both are true. But the world hates us because Christ chose us, and we now belong to him. They hate it that we are now his friends. You see, this is how it is out here in reality, in the spiritual reality. The world demands absolute allegiance. Under the power of Satan. According to the world, you can't be friends with God and be friends with the world at the same time. You have to choose. And so it is with God as well. God says you can't be friends with the world and be friends with him at the same time. On this point, the world and God agree. You can't be friends with both. You have to choose which side you're going to be on. James is pretty forthright. James 4:4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know? You ought to know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Doesn't seem like a lot of wiggle room there, does it? You're in one camp or the other. You're the friend of God or the friend of the world. Where are you at tonight? Whose friend are you? You choose Christ and the world will hate you for it. That's what Jesus is saying here. Christ plainly says, therefore the world hates you. Peter says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. We should not be too surprised that the world doesn't love us and appreciate us. You think, why can't we just have a seeker friendly and we'll just appeal to all these people? These enemies of God will just come in and they will just love God and they will just love us if we're just nice to them. Don't be a fool. It's not going to happen. You're completely deceived if you think Christians can be seeker friendly and the world somehow will love you. If the world loves you, you can be sure that you have fallen from the faithfulness of God. James 4. When a church changes their values to match current culture, they're no longer following the Bible, they're following the lost. Exactly. The world's pattern of hatred for those who belong to God starts with the story of Cain and Abel back in Genesis chapter 4 and continues right on through hatred for the prophets and the people of God in the Old Testament, through hatred for Jesus and the apostles and the saints in the New Testament, through hatred for those who refuse the mark of the beast under the Antichrist. The whole of history is one long hatred for God and those who belong to Him. So much for converting the culture. We talk about the culture wars. I could have told you we lost that war from the beginning. It's not going to happen. We're not going to see, well, boy, the whole culture is just now going to be nice to Christians. The only true change, truly, is conversion, involving true repentance and faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when that happens, the world will hate you for it. Henry M. Morris wrote a book titled The Long War Against God. That defines the world. And we as believers are caught in the middle of this spiritual war, although we ultimately don't war or wrestle against flesh and blood, the forces of darkness that are manipulating people out here. Warren Wiersbe says, the world system functions on the basis of conformity. As long as a person follows the fads and fashions and accepts the values of the world, he or she will get along. And that's what the world is. It's trying to squeeze us into its mold, Romans 12:2. You know, just skate along and we all get along. That's love according to the world. Go along with world's values. That's real love. You Christians don't love because you don't go along with the world's values. Come on! The Bible tells us as believers, do not be conformed to the world. Do not love the world. You can't go the way of the world and the way of God at the same time. You will hate one and love the other. It's always a love-hate relationship. If you love the world, you end up on the side that hates God. If you love God, you will hate what the world stands for. Jesus brought out this principle. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. Can't have it both ways. Either he will hate the one and love the other. There you go, there's the principle. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the money god mammon. But there's a principle there. Can't have it both ways. You know, as a young man working in the body shop in Fremont, Nebraska, I had an older man who was training me to do body work. He never really quite got the job accomplished, but he was working on me. He was my mentor. We were good friends. But when I got saved, he came to me, he was very angry. And he came to me, he says, don't you ever ask me for help again. And then he said, you've messed in your own nest. Well, he said it a little bit more strongly. It was clear. It's clear. It's clear to him. It's clear to me. And although I always sought to be kind to him, I would come in the morning and I'd say, good morning. And he would do this. He'd just look the other way. Every morning. Good morning. Just look the other way. Wouldn't talk to me. Well, I continue to pray for his repentance, that he would come to the side of the light. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And if they have kept my word, they will keep yours also. Previously, Jesus had emphasized to them that the servant is not greater than the master, and consistent with this principle, they should not expect any different treatment than that which Jesus received. The word servant here is actually the Greek word doulos, literally meaning slave. We're not above the treatment of Jesus, our master. If we're truly his followers, we should expect the same type of response, the same kind of treatment, if we're really following our master. And just as some did respond with repentance and kept his word, so some will also respond to the ministry of the word through us. Some persecute us and some respond positively to the ministry of the word. It's all about the word and how people respond to it. There's always a negative, but there's also some positive in the mix as well. Verse 21, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. It's really because of hatred for Jesus that the world will mistreat and abuse his followers. No, they will do these things to you for my name's sake. If you dare to openly identify with Jesus Christ, they'll persecute you for it. Expect it. And the reason is because they do not know the Father who sent Jesus. They don't know God, and it shows in their behavior of mistreating those who do know him. And since the world doesn't know God, they can't really appreciate those who do and where we're coming from. You know, it's one thing to know a lot about God, to have Bible knowledge like the religious Jews in Jesus' day did. But it's a whole other thing to actually know God, to have a personal knowing relationship with God. The latter involves a heart commitment. And a key way this is manifest is in how one treats those who truly know him. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. We have a love bond between us. We love the truth. We know the truth. Believers love fellow believers while the world hates us. It's the definitive line of division between us. Verse 22, if I had not come, Jesus speaking, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Fascinating verse here. Jesus is here is not speaking, I don't think, in an absolute sense, but in the sense relative to him. If Jesus had not directly spoken to them, they would not be accountable for the truth in that sense. They would still be responsible for the lesser light given by God, but not for the brilliant firsthand light experience of Jesus in person as the light of the world. But as it is, they have experienced this level of light and are therefore accountable for it. There is no excuse for their rejection. They had the greatest of firsthand illumination, and yet they rejected it. Therefore, they have no excuse for their sin. They can in no way plead ignorance. You know, times of ignorance in the past, God kind of overlooked, as we see in Acts 17. No longer. No man ever spoke like Jesus. John 7:46. His wisdom was unassailable. They could not pin him down. He confounded all of his enemies without exception. Everything he said matched perfectly with the Old Testament scriptures. There was no weakness or flaw in his reasoning ever. He uniquely spoke with authority. It was clear he was no ordinary man. We find this, for example, Matthew 7. So it was when Jesus had ended these sayings, you know, Sermon on the Mount, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. There was something different about Jesus. The air of authority so different than the scribes. Well, that's a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah 11, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, astonished at his teaching, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. Be a deep insight that was exhibited by none other, the Messiah. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. The sin of rejecting the word of Christ is manifested in hatred. And Jesus and the Father cannot be separated. To hate the one is to hate the other. God the Father was behind everything Jesus was about in both word and deed. We see this brought out again and again in the Gospel of John. Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. 8:28, the Son said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. I can do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So everything Jesus was doing and teaching was from the Father. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did. I want you to note that phrase. The works which no one else did. They would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. Jesus did things that no one else ever did, which made the Jews firsthand witnesses and especially accountable. Again, if they had not seen these incomparable miracle works, they would not have been accountable for this great sin. But they did, and they were. Isaiah 53:1 asks, to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Who saw the firsthand power of the Lord on display in an unparalleled way through a human being? It's Israel. The answer is shown in the following verses in Isaiah, which presents him as the suffering Messiah, who was despised and rejected. God's power was uniquely on display through him in an unprecedented manner. He fulfilled glimpses of the kingdom passages, giving a glimpse of the kingdom power that will be fully manifest in the kingdom by the king. You know, in Matthew 11, Jesus alluded to this where he says, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, if the mighty works, the miracles, the supernatural miracles which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Why are they so accountable? Unparalleled mighty works. How do you account for them? I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. What is the common denominator? You saw these mighty works. Jesus' miracles were so distinctive that their import was unmistakable. John Phillips says, who else has walked on the heaving wave and stilled the tempestuous storm? Who ever did these kind of things? Even in the Bible. Who's commanding the weather and having authority over the weather? Peace, be still. It's like that, flattened out. Very afraid in the boat. This must be the Son of God. Yeah. Who else changed the water into wine or multiplied loaves and fishes to provide a feast for a multitude? Who else cleansed the leper, gave sight to the blind, raised a man rotting in his grave? Who else has performed miracle after miracle beyond count? Who else has risen from the dead after being three full days and three nights in the tomb? This is the record of Jesus alone. Those who constitute themselves as enemies and consequently the enemies of his Father are without excuse. In the history of the world, no one has ever done the things that Jesus did. What Jesus did was unmatched by anyone else. Even the greatest of the prophets. Yeah, Moses did his thing back here, and it was awesome, but he never did the things Jesus did. The learned Nicodemus said to Jesus, no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You think? He was right. That was the right conclusion. And I think he followed that through and got saved. In John 7:31, the people exclaimed, "When Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done?" And the assumption was right. Christ doing unparalleled sign miracles proved that indeed he was the promised Christ coming in prophesied kingdom power. When Jesus healed the man born blind, that healed blind man correctly deducted that Jesus must be of God. Listen to this man. Never been to a day of theology classes in his life. Blind, he was cast out. But notice his deduction. John 9:32. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of one who was born blind. So true. Good theology. Unparalleled. How do you account for this? Therefore, the rejectors were without excuse. The teachings of Christ and the works of Christ both spoke of the reality of a supernatural source behind them. This was no ordinary man. This was the God-man. Think about this. Think about this. The devil only does harm. He's a liar and he's a murderer from the beginning. That's what he does. You say, well, I think the devil does some nice things for his people. You think again. He comes to kill and destroy. The devil is only about destruction. He never does anybody any favors, ever. All theology points to this reality. The devil never does anything constructive, beneficial, helpful, or nice for humanity. He only seeks to tear down, which is consistent with his inherent evil nature. But think about this. Think about this. Christ did nothing but good things, beneficial things, helpful things, healthful things. That proves he was of God the Father, as he emphasized over and over. Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed by the devil. That's what the devil does. But Jesus is healing. He's doing good. The devil's oppressing, for God was with him. That's the testimony of our Lord. The unrivaled, profound things Jesus said, the unparalleled miracles, and the nature of them as good, squaring perfectly with previous revelation, all serve to prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah sent from God. There's no way you could be able to miss this if you really saw it. And the rejection of this showed hatred both for Jesus and the Father. Verse 25, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Another very sad verse in the Bible. Here's the clincher. All this happened according to Scripture. Scriptural principle. Jesus here quotes either from Psalm 35:19 or Psalm 69:4 or a combination of the two. Both psalms written by David. Let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Both of these psalms, as I say, were written by David, chronicle his experience. However, Jesus, as the son of David, the greater David, applied these scriptures to his own experience and show that they really have a prophetic angle that is fulfilled in himself. But note the point. The rejectors of Jesus hated him without cause. You know something? That's not rational. Sin is irrational by nature. It's not reasonable. It doesn't make sense. Jesus could say to his critics, and I couldn't say this to my critics, but Jesus could say this, which of you convicts me of sin? Bring it. What have I ever done wrong? They had nothing on him. When the chief priests, elders, and all the council of the Supreme Court sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, you know what? They couldn't find anyone. Finally, they found two false witnesses. But it was difficult to find anyone who could put forth anything negative against Jesus. Matthew 26. Pilate heard Jesus out, and then what was his conclusion? I find no fault in him. And then proceeded to turn Jesus over for crucifixion without any evidence, washing his hands in the process, saying before the multitude, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. Matthew 27, 24. How true. They hated me without a cause. The only way that makes any sense is because of the irrationality of sin. Depravity hates the light just for being the light. It hates the truth because it is the truth. And so they hated Jesus for being who he was, the God-man, the light of the world, the truth. And so they also hate those whose allegiance is to him. The world is all about rebellion, hostility against the God of truth. In this, the Bible absolutely rings true. You know, the world gives a pass to false religion. Think about this. In the name of Islam, you can destroy the Twin Towers and still get a pass. You know, when that happened, I thought, Islam is dead in the water as far as America. From here on out, as long as I live, they'll never recover from that. Oh, yeah, I really underrated Satan on that one. You know, people can mock, blaspheme, and scoff at Christianity with immunity. But try that against others, and it will not be tolerated. People curse using Jesus' name, but they won't touch other revered religious leaders. There's something about the name of Jesus. The world uniquely hates him precisely because he uniquely is the truth. You know, this last week there was a real dust up here. Drew Brees, the quarterback of the New Orleans Saints, took major heat in a promotional piece put out by Focus on the Family. And here's what he said. I want to encourage you to live out your faith on Bring Your Bible to School Day and share God's love with friends. You're not alone, Drew Brees. You know what? The world came down on him like a ton of bricks. Especially because it was put out by Focus on the Family. And Focus has had a long-standing opposition against homosexuality. The press said, Focus on the Family, quote, is widely recognized as an anti-LGBTQ, and said Focus on the Family has, quote, among other things, promoted conversion therapy, a radical pseudoscientific practice that aims to change an LGBTQ person's sexual orientation. And you know what? That pressure got to Drew. He called for a press conference in which he said it was completely untrue that he supported the organization, referring to Focus on the Family. In fact, excerpts from what he said is this. Hopefully this sets the record straight with who I am and what I stand for. Love, respect, and accept all. I do not support any groups that discriminate or that have their own agendas trying to promote inequality. Unfortunately, there are Christian organizations out there that are involved in that kind of thing. And to me, that is totally against what being a Christian is all about. Being a Christian is love, it's forgiveness, it's respecting all, it's accepting all. Well, I'm going to give him the benefit of the doubt that he meant well. But frankly, I wish he would have never done the promotional piece in the first place. Because his clarification clouds true Christianity and does more harm than good, in my opinion. And so it tends to be with famous professing Christians. The world so hates the truth of Christ that they pounce on anything they say and seeks to tear them to pieces, and few survive it. It's very hard to be a famous Christian in today's world. But one thing is for sure, it serves as further proof of the truth of what Christ says. If you identify with him, the world will hate you for it. It will come down on you like a ton of bricks. And with the world, there's no middle ground. If you truly stand with Christ, the world will hate you for it. They hate the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore they hate his followers as well. Well, God help us to love them in spite of themselves, which is what we're called to do. We're not called to say, you hate us, we hate you, let's go. No. You hate us, we love you. You're in darkness. You're blind. We see what you don't see. And we love our enemies. And we pray for them, which despitefully use us and persecute us. You know what Jesus did for his enemies? He died on a cross for them. And I don't know about you. I do know about you. But you know what? I was an enemy of God. And Jesus died for me. And by the grace of God, I was converted from an enemy of God to now a friend of God. And God desires that for the whole world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But we have to repent. We have to come to him. That's the only way we can be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. Let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close in prayer this evening.